Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 19 down through the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 down through the end of the chapter. Somebody said, pastor said, there's nothing more beautiful than the sound of the rustle of leaves while you're preaching. Verse 19 of chapter 1 of Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature under the sun, or under the heaven, excuse me, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. May God bless his word to our hearts. We were beginning to look at the last part of the outline on your bulletin, our steadfastness. Our steadfastness. And last week we looked at the first thing that brings our steadfastness in our Christian life, and that is a remaining and growing faith. A remaining and growing faith. And we looked at the fact that the apostle taught, first of all, that our faith will not fail. God has given us faith, and because God has given it to us, it can't fail. It can't fail. It's a God-given faith. And it's divine origin. And let me remind you also that Christ prayed that it wouldn't fail. And if Christ prayed that it wouldn't fail, it's not going to fail. It can't fail. It can't fail. So we have that. And then the second is that this faith will continue to grow. And let me remind you, the growth of your faith, and we'll see this as we move on here, but the growth of your faith is determined by your relationship with Jesus Christ and the time you spend in the Word of God. Your faith doesn't grow just like, bing, you know, it's not a little magic formula that happens. You have to work on your faith. Your faith needs to be exercised in the responsibility that you have before God. So, he says, having been established and being established, we are growing in faith. And as I pointed out last week in closing, this morning I'm going to look at the second thing, and it's what I call a renewed mental grasp. A renewed mental grasp. And it's in one word. If you'll notice, in that 23rd verse, he says, if you continue in the faith, which is better translated, since you will continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Those two words and that phrase talk about our mental attitude as believers as we look at our faith. Our convictions are being settled. That's the first part, a renewed mental grasp. That word settled is quite an interesting word in the original. It has to do with the operation of the mind, but it's a picture of someone sitting down and relaxing in a chair. So we need, as God's people, regarding our faith or our convictions, we need to be kind of sitting down, relaxing, and really believing what God has said. I don't know. Part of the problem in the church is that there's too much wrestling and too much false truth being preached, and it's going around. And Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, till we all come to a unity of the faith. A unity of the faith. He means an understanding together of the truth regarding Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, what he has accomplished, of God's love for us, and the person and work of the Holy Spirit as he works in our lives. That's the unity of the faith. It's not that we're all going to make the world Baptists or Presbyterians or Anglicans. The unity of the faith is the truth of the Word of God as it is established in the Word of God. And that's where we need to be one. So he says, the unity of the faith, and then notice, when you have the right faith, it says, and or also, a knowledge of the Son of God. You need to know Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in a moment. Unto a perfect man, that word perfect there means complete, wanting in nothing. Complete, wanting in nothing. What God wants us to do is have a faith that doesn't miss anything, that we have all the blessings that God has for us because of the faith that we have. And why does, notice what he says, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what that means? Don't measure your faith by the guy, by the lady sitting beside you. Measure it by Christ. Christ is the measure of everything in our lives as believers. And then he says, in order that, all of this establishing of the faith has a purpose, in order that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They're out there. And if you ever notice, a lot of professing believers are being sucked in by these false teachers today. They're just being taken right in. I had the privilege about 5 years ago, almost six now, of meeting a young man named Joseph and his wife Althea at a wedding. And Joseph was eager to know about the Word of God, and he wanted to grow, and he was constantly contacting me. He was receiving my messages, and then one day, all of a sudden, they were gone. I learned a little later that they joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I found out from a very close friend of theirs just this past week. He gave him all his, he had a large library of John MacArthur's books. He gave him all of them because he doesn't hold to that stuff anymore. You see, they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You see them all over. You see them all over. And they're being sucked in, and that's because their convictions are not settled. They don't know what they believe. And they don't know what they believe, I believe, in the churches today, because they're not taught what to believe. And the churches are growing ignorant Christians. And one of the things we need, even as we look for a pastor here, is find someone who knows the Word of God and who can teach the Word of God so that we can all grow together in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to be tossed to and fro. It's like James says in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He says, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." That is, if your faith is going back and forth, you can't receive anything of God. That's what James says. "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And so we need to have a faith that is settled. We need to have, excuse the term here, but an armchair faith, where we can just relax and settle in the consciousness of the faith that God has given to us. And we need to be consciously aware of what we believe and why we believe it and know what we believe. And so he says there, we have to be settled. We have to be settled. And the great question is, how do I accomplish, as a Christian, being settled in my faith and in my Christian life? How does it come about? Where does it come from? Let's look to Christ for the answer. Turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. And let me show you five things in that chapter that Christ taught how we can be settled. There are five things in that chapter. And if there's anything we need as the children of God, it's to know how to be settled. How to be settled in our faith and our convictions. Because the more settled you are in your faith and convictions, the more you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this 15th chapter of the Gospel of John just to help us, and I'll point out five things here. First and foremost, and the most important, and the thing that you cannot neglect is abiding in Christ. Look at verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." This is something that's important. Let me give you my translation. It's dwell. That's what the word abide means, dwell. And by the way, it's a command. It's not something that's optional. It's a command. Christ is commanding what we should do. And remember that, because later on we'll talk about something else that it ties to. It says, "Dwell in the sphere of me." In other words, live your whole life in me, around me, by me, through me, in the sphere of me. "I also in the sphere of you," because he is in us, "even as the branch is not possessing the ability of bearing fruit out of itself unless it continues dwelling in the vine, in the same manner, neither can you except you keep on abiding in the sphere of me." Notice that. It's continuous. "Unless you keep on abiding in the sphere of me." One of the fruits that brings us this faith, relaxed faith that is totally convinced about God, is being close to Jesus Christ. And the more you know Him, the more you will feel comfortable in your faith. And one of the great tragedies of the church today is people don't take time to be holy. You need to spend time with God every day. You need to take that time. And in verse 8, you will see that Jesus says in this chapter that God is glorified when we are resting in our faith in Him. That's how God is glorified, and we will bear fruit. What does that mean? What does that mean that God is glorified and we're bearing fruit? That means that we as Christians look like and act like Christians. That's something that seems to be missing in the church today, isn't it? We have to not only profess to be Christians, but we have to act and look like we are truly born of the Spirit of God. And that only comes as a fruit of abiding in Christ, and that's the only way that God can be glorified. God cannot be glorified outside of the work of Christ in your life and mine. That is a necessity for us to understand. Now, let me ask you a question. What does it mean to abide or dwell in Christ? What does that mean? Does that mean, well, I believe I'm saved, going to heaven? He's not talking about that. Remember, he's talking about to his disciples before the crucifixion, those who believed in him, who trusted him. And what he's saying is, you have to get so close to me. You have to get so close to me, you will feel my breathing and my heart, and you will understand and know who I am and why I say what I say. You see, God is interested in an intimate relationship with Himself, because our whole Christian life begins there. It's in John 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee intimately, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You see, our whole Christian life, when you read through Paul's epistles, it deals with intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it this way. When you get married, you think you know the lady you're marrying. When you start dwelling with her, you find that you find that they're a different person than the one you thought you had before you got married. You see? But how did you get to know who they are and the way they are and the way they think? By being close to them. By spending time with them, by learning about them, by loving them and getting that love back, and spending time together. And those of you who have been married for a few years will recognize that the longer you're married, the more you understand the mind of the person, and you can almost think for them because you know what their next thought's gonna be. And so that's the kind of relationship we should be having with Jesus Christ. We should be so close to Him that our thoughts are His thoughts, His ways are our ways, His feelings are our feelings. And we need that kind of intimate relationship to be able to walk with God the way God has called us. So this is what this abiding is all about. And there should be in our hearts a longing for Jesus Christ. Do you have that longing in your heart? We used to sing a song, and I dug it out for the words. It says, "I have a longing in my heart for Jesus. I have a longing in my heart for Him. Although I know His presence lingers near me, I have a longing just to see His face. I have a longing just to walk with Jesus. I have a longing just to hold his hand, to know he's there forever near to guide me, to know his love will never let me go. And the chorus goes like this, longing, longing for Jesus. I have a longing in my heart for him, just to be near him, to feel his presence, to know his love will never let me go. You see, the question I have to ask myself is, do you have that kind of longing? Do you have that kind of longing? Do you really long to be with Jesus? Or do you love other things more than being with him? And that's the challenge of my heart. And that's my challenge to you, abiding. Jesus said, abide in me. Abide in me. And that's where it's at. And if you're abiding in him, then you'll be settled in your faith. You'll be settled in your faith because you know you can trust him because you've spent time with him. The second thing he tells us here is not only by abiding in Christ, but by abiding in God's word. By abiding in God's word. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, if you abide in me, that's the first part, also my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, notice what he says, and this is my translation. When you continue dwelling in the sphere of me, also the spoken words of mine continue dwelling in you, you shall beg. I translated the word ask there, beg, because the word ask in the original has the idea of a inferior seeking something from a superior, someone who has the authority and power to give it to him. That's the idea behind the word. It's not just, you know, what we think of as the word ask. He says, you shall beg that which you wish, and it will come into existence unto you. Now, let me just point out what he's saying here. The first part is abiding. If you're abiding in him, you can ask whatever you want, and you're going to get it. And if his word's abiding in you, you can ask whatever you want, and you're going to get it. And you say, ooh, does that mean I can ask God whatever I want? Yes, you can. If you're abiding in him and his word is abiding in you, and if you're abiding in him and his word is abiding in you, you will only ask what he wants because you love him so much, you're not going to ask for anything else. And these people who take that phrase out of there and say you can ask God for whatever you want is, excuse me, but it's baloney. You will never get whatever you want from God just because you want it. You want it and get it from God because you abide in him and his word abides in you, and therefore you love him, and because you know what he wants, you will only ask for what he wants. Nothing else. Nothing else. And that's all you'll ask for. And so when I'm close to Christ in an intimate relationship with him, his words will become sweet to me. They will be like honey in the honeycomb, and I will look for them, and I will long for them, and I will be able to pray, and I will be able to ask, and ask the right things because of his word and his life in me. And that's vital. That's the third thing, and this is where the rubber meets the road. By being obedient to Christ's teaching. By being obedient to Christ's teaching. Look at verses 10 and 11. He says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Again, let me give you my translation here. On the condition you continue obeying my commands, you shall dwell in the sphere of my divine affection. Notice that. It's conditional. It's conditional. In the same manner, I have obeyed the command of my Father, also continue dwelling in the sphere of the divine love of His. After this manner, I have and am speaking with you in order that the joy of mine may remain in the sphere of you. Also, the joy in regard to yourselves might be filled up to the full. Now, how happy are you as a Christian? Whoops. You see, happiness or joy, the thrill of your Christian life depends on obedience. And we have a lot of miserable people in the church because they are disobedient. They are not living in obedience. The three things are missing in their lives. They are missing their fellowship with Christ. They are missing the Word of God. And therefore, they are not walking in obedience. It's tied together and you can't separate it. That's why Jesus taught it all together. You see, the whole thing is obedience. It's not what you know, it's what you do. And I believe we have an evangelical institution today that's more interested in what you know instead of who you know and what you do. By the way, there's nothing wrong with knowing the truth of the Scripture. You better do that. But you have to know it from His presence, and as you know it by the grace of God, you will obey it. And that's what it's all about, you see. That's what the whole Christian life is all about. I believe, and I say this from my own experience, I can be the most miserable Christian in the world when I am walking in disobedience. When I know that Christ wants me to do something. When I know that Christ wants me to do something, and I don't do it, and I don't do it. And oh, how miserable your Christian life can be when you're living like that. And you see, obedience brings joy. And notice what Jesus said. He wasn't even interested in just joy. He was interested in being filled up to the full with joy. So where does that come from? Where does that fullness of joy come from? It comes from abiding in Him, comes from knowing His truth, it comes from walking in obedience, always, continually, day by day, and your joy will grow, and somebody will have to scrape you off the ceiling. You see, one of the great things is that everything in our Christian life is only valuable as long as we follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so it's vital. The fourth thing to have a settled faith. The fourth thing you need to have a settled faith. And that is walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 26. Of the 15th chapter. It says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." Now, let me give you my translation. On the condition you continue, excuse me, wrong verse here. To the contrary, by the way, he has been talking about the hatred of the world and how the world hates. He's, to the contrary, whensoever the encourager has come. That's what the word comforter means, the encourager, or you could translate it alongsider, someone who comes alongside and carries you, you see. When he comes, who I will dispatch to you. By the way, that word you there in the original is emphatic. To you, not everybody else, just to you. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. You have to have the Holy Spirit to belong to Christ. And he has been sent to you, personally. Personally. You're a believer, he's been sent to you. From the Father, it's a gift from God. The Spirit of unveiled reality. That's what the word truth means, unveiled reality. You see, I was in the dark until I met Jesus Christ. And the reality of the truth of who he is, what he has done for me, what he has accomplished for me, was unveiled by the Holy Spirit as he opened my heart and mind and taught me to understand and know the things of Christ. So truth is the unveiled reality. The people out there, that young lady in the taxi, she had no idea. Because she was, the God of this world hath blinded her mind that she could not see. Now that doesn't relieve our responsibility to witness. But you have to understand that as you witness, these people will not comprehend unless they have the Holy Spirit, because he's the unveiler of reality, the truth. He says, the Spirit, the unveiled reality that is coming forth from the Father. The Spirit, again, he emphasizes that he comes forth from the Father. This one, and again, emphatic, this one shall bear witness about me. I want you to notice that. And that's vital. Without living in the Spirit, you can't know about Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. I'll get it. But be continually being filled up to the full with the Holy Spirit. Be continually being filled up to the full with the Holy Spirit. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? Why do I have to follow the Holy Spirit? Why do I have to walk in the Spirit? Why do I have to live in the Spirit? By the way, I am flabbergasted, especially as I listen to messages and hear people, how little emphasis is placed on the work and person of the Holy Spirit. How people can write whole theological works and not emphasize the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And why do I say that? Because Jesus Christ did. And if Jesus Christ did, we should, as preachers of the gospel, be emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit. Just because there has been abuse in the teaching of the Holy Spirit does not give us freedom from teaching biblical truth regarding the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, it lays it on us, and we are more incumbent as believers to know the truth regarding the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit here for, and why has God sent him, and what is he to do? Well, Jesus says, he shall bear witness of me. Listen. Chapter 14, just turn back to chapter 14, verse 26. He says, when the Comforter, the Encourager, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Why does he say send in my name? Because the Holy Spirit can come because Jesus, the God-man, died on the cross for our sins and was raised again. And his character is in his death and resurrection and what he has done for us. Whom the Holy Spirit will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see how vital this is to the abiding and the knowing the word and the obedience? They're all tied together, and without this, you can't have it. You need the guidance and constant direction of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, if you think you have got it down theologically and you have got it all worked out and you have it all pat, you're in trouble. Because the Holy Spirit is constantly continuing to teach us so we can learn more and understand more and grow more. Because when I first became a believer, I didn't know what I know today. And I know one thing from my past experience. I know that in the future, I'll realize I didn't know it all now. Because I'll be learning more. And so that's important. He says, he'll teach you all things. And then turn over into the 16th chapter, verses 13 and 14. 16th chapter, he says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth, or the Spirit that reveals reality, is come, he will guide you into all reality. He will guide you into all reality. For he shall not speak of himself. Let me ask you, is the teaching that we have today regarding the Holy Spirit focused on himself? Yes, it is. It is. And that's not what he came to do. Not to focus on himself. He came, notice what he said. He said, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Notice the next phrase. He shall glorify me. You see, you will never learn to abide in Christ and walk in Christ unless the Holy Spirit has control of your life. He is the one that glorifies Christ, lifts him up, makes him real to you, and transforms your life by God's grace. He says, he shall glorify me. Why? Because he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it or reveal it unto you. You want to know about Christ? Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you will learn the things of Christ. You see, the mind of the settled believer, the mind of the one who walks in the truth, this mind that sits in that armchair of faith, is one who is guided by the Spirit into the deep things of Christ, into the deep things of the Word of God, whereby we are growing day by day. And then very quickly, the fifth thing, I did the first four, and now I want to take you back, because you have to have the first four to do the fifth. You see, the fifth is by loving each other in thick and thin. Did you get that? By loving each other in thick and thin. That's not what I said. This is what Christ said. Look at verse 12 of John 15. And this is my commandment, that you let everybody in the church bug you. Oops. No, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let me again give you my translation. It says this. By the way, that is what is known in the original as a demonstrative pronoun. This is it. This is it. This is it. This continues existing the command. And when he's talking about that, he's referring back to everything he said about abiding in him and abiding in his word and walking in obedience. And he says, then, this continues existing to be the command of my own, and then the purpose, in order that you may have the divine love to one another in the manner I have divinely loved you. Whoa. You see, what he's saying is, if you're abiding in me, if my word's abiding in you, if you're walking in the Spirit in the fullness, if you're walking in obedience to the things of Jesus Christ, then you don't have any choice. You're going to love your brothers. And if I don't love my brothers, what does it show? Well, it shows that I'm not abiding. I'm not in the Word. I'm not controlled by the Spirit. And I'm not being obedient. And this is vital. In the 13th chapter, in the 35th verse, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Does that go on in the church? Oops. We got a problem, don't we? Something's missing in the prior four, so the fifth one doesn't work out in the church. And what we need to do is learn to live in the prior four, abiding in Him, abiding in His Word, obedient to His Word, walking in the Spirit, and then you can't help loving each other. You can't help loving each other. Listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 23. "I and them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one." By the way, that word "perfect" there means complete and having reached the goal. What is the goal? To be one. That's what God has for us. That's His goal for us. That we as a body of God's people can be people who love each other. And this is something that is so vital and important. Jesus prayed for us. And it's important for us to understand that every church, our church, has the possibility, notice I said that, the possibility of living in love for one another. One, because Christ prayed for it. Two, because He made provision for it in His death and resurrection. And therefore, we as God's people should love one another. You see? That's the whole message. Jesus, He makes that point. When I'm abiding in Him, His Word is abiding in me, I'm walking in obedience and walking in the Spirit, I will love you. I don't know if you'll love me, but I will love you. You see? And so I have a real responsibility as a pastor, and you have a real responsibility as the people of God. And you have to ask yourself, do I love everybody? Do I love everybody? Everybody in the body? Every other Christian I know? Even the ones that hurt me and caused me all kinds of trouble? Do I love them? Do I love them? And if I say no, then I better go back and start abiding, getting in the Word, obeying, and walking in the Spirit, and then it'll happen. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for helping us to be able to be so relaxed in the faith that we can be the kind of people You want us to be by the power You've given to us. Thank You for the instruction of Christ on this matter, and help us to walk in the fullness of every benefit and blessing that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for what You're going to do in each one of our hearts, because You are the God who loves us and wants us to become like Your Son. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.